For the time left to us today, we want to look at these verses in Matthew 5, from verse 43 to 48. And here we have Jesus teaching about loving our enemies. Loving our enemies. And that's the title that I have given to the sermon, To Love Your Enemies. This is what Jesus is drawing to our attention here. We have been going through the Sermon on the Mount, and we have noticed that Jesus has, this is the sixth occasion, but on six occasions he has drawn the attention of his hearers to six occasions when the scribes and the Pharisees wrongly interpreted and applied the law of God. We notice that he spoke on murder. He spoke on adultery. He spoke on divorce. He spoke on the taking of oaths. He spoke on, last week we noticed, on retaliation. And here he now speaks on loving our enemies. And on the six occasions, he has taken everyday normal teaching that was expounded by the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious people of the day, and he has showed how they have varied from what was recorded in the Old Testament. And let us bear in mind the reason why Jesus brought these six instances to their attention. He says earlier in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, he says to the people, For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And by these six illustrations and instances, he is showing how what the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees was and how they had failed. So in essence, he was saying that if you're following the teachings of the scribes and the Pharisees, you're not going to go into the kingdom of heaven. You're not in the kingdom of heaven because your righteousness must exceed their righteousness. And on six occasions, he has shown, he has demonstrated that their righteousness was not right. In other words, their righteousness was nothing more than self-righteousness. So these things are vitally important for us to look at, to consider. Because what he said to the people, that your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, is relevant and it is pertinent to us today. Well, we want to adopt the same procedure as we've done on previous occasions. First of all, we want to see what the law actually taught concerning loving our enemies. And then we want to see what the scribes and the Pharisees taught. And then we want to look at what the Lord Jesus taught on this subject. So, considering his teaching on loving your enemies, we want to first ask ourselves, what actually did the Old Testament teach about loving one's enemies? Leviticus chapter 19 at verse 18 gives us an indication of what the Old Testament taught regarding this subject. And here we have written in Leviticus 19 verse 18, Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. And that does seem pretty clear and concise. Thou shalt not avenge. That's what we looked at last week. You shall not retaliate, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. But thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And therefore, we must realize that to love thy neighbor was indeed a clear commandment given in the Old Testament. And I stress this because many people go to the Old Testament and they think it teaches nothing but God is a God of judgment and there's retribution and there's killing and all kinds of things. And they try to divide between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And they say that the spirituality in the New Testament is far greater than the Old Testament. Or they might say that God was more loving in the New Testament than he is in the Old Testament. That teaching is all completely and utterly false. We must recognize it's the same God in the Old Testament as it is in the New Testament. And the people of God were commanded, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Why? I am the Lord. That's why. And we want to go on to look at another, a more extensive passage in Deuteronomy, which again speaks on this subject, so that we have a clear grasp of what the law actually did say in the Old Testament. And now I'm reading from Deuteronomy chapter 22, five verses from verse 1 to verse 4, from Deuteronomy chapter 22 at the beginning, where we read, thou shalt not see thy brother's ox or his sheep go astray, and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt in any case bring them again unto thy brother. And if thy brother be not nigh unto thee, or if thou know him not, then thou shalt bring it unto thine own house, and it shall be with thee until thy brother seek after it, and thou shalt restore it to him again. In like manner shalt thou do with his ass, and so shalt thou do with his raiment, and with all lost thing of thy brother's, which he hath lost, and thou hast found, shalt thou do likewise. Thou mayest not hide thyself. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ass or his ox fall down by the way, and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt surely help him to lift them up again. And again, that these verses clearly demonstrate the obligation that the people had to love one another, to love their brethren. And if they saw an animal going astray that didn't belong to them, that belonged to their brother, they were to look out for that animal. They were to rescue it and take it into their own fold and into their own home and care for it until the owner would come and recover the animal. And this applied whether they knew who the owner was or if they did not know who the owner was. They were to look after what belonged to their brothers, and they had to go out of their way to love their neighbor. That was clear and evident. That was clearly taught in the Old Testament. And if they saw their brother's ass or ox fall into a ditch or whatever, and they were to go and rescue it and take it home and look after it until the owner came to recover it. Well, if you have been following me so far, you will have noticed then that these texts are dealing with brethren. They're dealing with neighbors. But the teaching we're looking at is dealing with enemies. Enemies. Does the Old Testament actually teach us anything about loving our enemies? Because this is the pertinent and relevant question here. These other texts deal with, for instance, quote, the children of thy people, or, quote, thy brother's ox. These texts, other ones that I quoted, do not actually deal with enemies. And therefore, we must ask ourselves, does the Old Testament speak to the people of God how they are to deal with their enemies? And friends, it does. It does. It actually speaks about their enemies before it speaks about their brethren, their neighbors, and their friends. In Exodus chapter 23, just after the law, the moral law had been given in Mount Sinai, In Exodus chapter 23, verses 4 and 5, if thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. If thou see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden, and wouldest forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with him. Again, friends, it's clearly teaching early on in the Old Testament that they were to love their enemies and they were to do good to them when they had time and opportunity. In the providence of God, if they came across things that belonged to their enemies, they were to look after them. And they were not to cast aside their eye. They were not to refrain. They were to move and to do whatever they could to help their enemies. If thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. So the Word of God, the Old Testament, clearly taught that the people of God were to love their brethren, their neighbors, and yes, even further, their enemies. And friends, their enemies were not just the enemies of their own people. Their enemies would include foreigners, Gentiles, people who were not of the covenant people, people from other nations. They were to love them. And when they came in contact with them, they were to do whatever they could to advance their position. And they were not to be in any sense hateful of their enemies. The book of Proverbs tells us in chapter 24 at verse 29, say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. And is that not very often the attitude that people have? I will treat him the way that he has treated me. The book of Proverbs says not, say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. So it's clearly demonstrated from the Word of God, from the Old Testament, that God's people were to love their enemies. Not just their friends, not just their family, not just their associates, not just those who belong to the covenant people, but even their enemies. They were to reach out and to love their enemies. Again, Proverbs tells us, if thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. And that verse is quoted too in the book of Romans, chapter 12, highlighting practical Christianity. And that's what's required of the people of God today. And that's what was required for the people of God in the Old Testament. And not only did the Word of God teach it, but friends, many in the Old Testament, they lived out this in their lives. So they had it not only in the Scriptures taught to them, but people like David, their great hero, the first real king of Israel. He was the one who went about loving his enemies. We could think of what he could have done to King Saul. King Saul was after him. King Saul was out hunting him. King Saul wanted to destroy him. And David had opportunity on a few occasions to take his life. And indeed, his friends urged him. His friends said, surely this is God in his providence bringing his enemy before you. Slay him. But they would not. David would not. David recognized that Saul was the Lord's anointed. And if anyone's going to deal with Saul, it will be God and not David. And of course, we have a wonderful example in the book of Job. Job himself. Job lived around possibly the time of Abraham. Indeed, before the law of God was written, before it was given. Job lived out this doctrine, this truth, this way of life, whereby he loved his enemies. He says, if I rejoiced, at the destruction of him that hated me, or lifted up myself when evil found him. Neither have I suffered my mouth to sin by wishing a curse to his soul." Job was not like that. He had enemies, but he did not rejoice in their destruction. He loved his enemies. And that was even before the law of God was given. So, friends, we must recognize this is what the Old Testament taught, that the people of God were not just to love their family and friends and their close associates, but they were to love even their enemies. Clearly taught in the Old Testament. Well, then, secondly, we must notice here what the religious leaders taught. And we have it here summarized for us in verse 43, when Jesus says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." All the teaching that I've given to you in the first heading was summarized by the scribes and the Pharisees, but in this way, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. And we can see three errors we can find in this teaching expounded by the scribes and the Pharisees. First one, they omitted something. They omitted something. I don't know if you noticed it, but they say, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor." That's as good as it far as it goes. But that's not all that the Old Testament said. Yes, the Old Testament said, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor." But it goes on to say, "as thyself." And they did not teach this. That's why I read Luke chapter 10. When this man came to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ. "What is written in the law?" Jesus says. "How readest thou?" And he goes on, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself." You notice, friend, he was able to quote the scripture accurately. He knew the scripture. But here's the point we must understand. They knew the scripture, but they did not live according to the scripture. And the scribes and the Pharisees did not teach that they were to love their neighbor as themselves. Yes, you're to love your neighbor. And yes, we know the Bible says, the scripture says, as yourself. But they did not teach it. They omitted that these two words, "as thyself." Now, friends, if we're to truly obey the Word of God, we cannot omit things that we don't like. We must obey it all. And, friends, if we are to fully comply with the Word of God, we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. And if we fully understand what that means, it will change our outlook. It will change our behavior because, friends, every single one of us loves ourselves. We have this inbuilt love of ourselves. And the Pharisees erased these two words. Love thy neighbor, yes, but you don't have to do it as you love yourself. What else? I said there were three errors. Yes. They omitted "as thyself," and they also narrowed it. They narrowed the definition of it. This word says, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor." And they believed a neighbor was just someone close to them. In our day and generation, we look upon a neighbor as someone who lives around about us. Well, that's a biblical definition to a certain extent, but in the Bible, a neighbor means more than someone who just lives beside us. A neighbor, in a truly biblical sense, is anyone that we come in contact with. Anyone. in our daily lives, as we go about doing whatever we do, if we come in contact with people, that person is a neighbor. Well, they narrowed it. And they thought that a neighbor only means someone like a relative, someone like a family member, someone like a close colleague at work or whatever, someone who's in the same synagogue as themselves or whatever. But they did not see the wide universal scope. Anyone that they would come in contact with is to be regarded as their neighbor. And that's what we find in the teaching of the Lord Jesus concerning the parable of the Good Samaritan. It was the Samaritan who really acted as a neighbor to that person. Although the Samaritan knew nothing about him, yet he was a good neighbor and he loved his neighbor. And the third error, they added to the word of God. They added to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Nowhere, friends, in the word of God will you find that personal people are to hate their enemies. The Lord does not teach that in his word. Private individuals are not to hate other private individuals, even if they are their enemies. But that's what they deduced. Thou shalt love thy neighbor? Yes. And therefore, if we're to love our neighbors, the opposite is true. We're also to hate our enemies. No, it's not true. That's not what the word of God taught. And in these three errors, we see what's common even today when people handle the word of God. People omit things from the word of God. People narrow its application. And people add to the word of God. You can go and look at virtually any heresy, any false teaching that's around today, and you will find, friends, it'll be one of these things that's the problem. There'll be a little bit of truth in what they say, but they will omit certain things. They will have narrowed the application. Or they will have added to the word of God. They will have put their own interpretation upon it. Can I give you one or two examples? Well, I think I possibly could. Up north, I knew a minister who would be regarded as Evangelical Church of Scotland minister. Very often at a funeral service, he would pray something like this in his prayer. It is appointed unto man once to die. And stop. Now that's true. He's quoting directly from the book of Hebrews. It is appointed unto man once to die. But he would never follow up and say, and after this, the judgment. He would never say that. He would upset his congregation at a funeral time to realize that when we die, that's not the end, it's judgment. Everyone knows we die. It is appointed unto man once to die. But do the people know? Do the people realize that after death is judgment? Now, friends, we could forgive someone if it was once, but he said this on numerous occasions. And you will know yourself instances when people will go so far, but they will not say the whole truth. They omit things from the word of God. We can think of occasions when the word of God is narrowed down, for instance. The Bible teaches us, you must be born again. Do we not hear people say, oh, that was only for the first century? That was only for the Jews? That was only in their culture or their time? Jesus says, ye must be born again. And friends, that doctrine is true. We cannot narrow it down. It's to all, younger or older. It doesn't matter. It's to the religious or the irreligious. It's to those who are in the covenant community and those who are not in the covenant community. It's to those who attend the house of God and those who don't attend the house of God. It's true of all, because by nature we're all dead spiritually, and we must know this new life. And you will find that these errors, or these tools that we might call, that the scribes and the Pharisees use to distort the word of God, are very common today. People will omit things, will go so far, or they will narrow down things. They will say it applies to a former generation, a former time. We live in more enlightened times. There's no need for us to be born again. There's no need for us to be converted. There's no need for us to repent. There's no need for us to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. We belong in a Christian country. Is that not so? And they'll add to the word of God. Well, these were the techniques and the tactics used by the scribes and the Pharisees. And friends, you will know who a true teacher of the word of God is, and you will be able to distinguish them from the false by the way they handle the word of God. Do they omit certain things? Will they say certain things, but then will only go to a certain level and stop? Do they narrow the word of God? Do they add to it? All of these things are errors, and all of these things are done to please people, to make the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ more palatable, more easily to swallow. And what they really do is they teach salvation by works. And they do not reveal to man his great need of a Savior. And this is something, friends, that should grasp us as we look at the old, as we look at the Sermon on the Mount, and as we look at the teachings of the Lord Jesus, and as we come to the end of chapter 5, and we've looked at the 6 illustrations that Jesus has highlighted for us. And if, friends, we are sitting here and we're somewhat self-righteous, we're saying to ourselves, well, I'm not like the scribes and the Pharisees, then there's something far wrong, friends. There's something far wrong, because Jesus says there at the end, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And if we fully understand the import of these verses, it would drive us to our knees. Do we not see something of the scribes and the Pharisees in us? Do we not see that, have we truly loved our enemies like the way the Lord Jesus Christ outlines here? The teachings of Christ here are designed to strip us of our righteousness. They are, in some sense, designed for us to mourn, that we might be broken in spirit. Not that we might be confident in ourselves, but that we would cry out for Christ and for His righteousness more and more. Well, they taught, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. And you may well ask me, well, where did they get this idea that they were to hate their enemies? Well, again, it's from a false interpretation of the Bible. We do know that when God sent His people into the promised land, they were given a commission. They were given a commission to destroy the people in the land. 7 nations, they were told to exterminate them. Why did God do that? Well, they were the enemies of God. And God was using His people to judge the 7 nations that were in that land. And these 7 nations were wicked and vile nations. And they had not responded to the grace of God over centuries. They were so wicked, friends, that they practiced human sacrifices. They even burnt their children to their gods. And when the people of God went into that land, God did not want them to be in any way tainted or affected by those wicked people. And therefore, God told them to go in and destroy the enemies of God. They had a divine commission. But that was God acting in judgment. As the judge of all the earth, he has that right. And they were God's enemies. And God was using his people to punish those people. But what God had given to them, to this commission, was not a commission for private individuals to hate others. This was the mistake that the scribes and the Pharisees drew from that incident. Maybe they also looked at the so-called imprecatory psalms that we find in the book of God. There are some psalms where they call down divine imprecations upon the enemies of God. And it could well be that the scribes and the Pharisees again looked at these psalms where God calls down terrible vengeance upon his enemies. And maybe they looked upon that as a license whereby they were to hate their enemies. But again, that's a false interpretation. Because there we have God judging his enemies. And it's not a license for private individuals to hate their enemies. We must, in all our interpretation of the Bible, we must distinguish between things that differ. And Jesus here is talking about private individuals and how we are to conduct our lives. We have no license, no warrant to hate our enemies. Rather, we are to love them. And this, thirdly, is what Jesus taught. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Four things he says very briefly. To love. Love. To have the highest interest of your enemies before you at all time. You are truly to love them. You are to bless them. You are to do good whenever time and opportunity comes by your way. Your enemies, friends, you are required to do good for them. And Jesus says to pray for them. I wonder, as I look at my own life, how often do I pray for my enemies? It's a very solemn and sobering thought. But this is what's required of the people of God. To love, to bless, to do good. When have you ever done any good to anyone that you might regard as an enemy? It's sobering. When have you ever taken the name of an enemy in prayer before God, asking that God would bless them, that God might be gracious to them and give to them saving grace? We would pray for our family and friends in that light and in that manner. But so it is with our enemies. That's the calling of the Christian. That's what's before the people of God that call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. And by doing these things, Jesus would encourage us. By doing these things, we prove ourselves to be the children of God. Many Christians lack assurance. They wonder if they're in Christ or not. Well, here is one way that we can know that we're in Christ. Because this is what he says, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. He's not teaching us that if we do these things, He's not saying if we do these things, then we will be the children of our Father in heaven. No. What he's saying is, if you do these things, you will prove yourself to be like your Father. Does not the Father, does he not make the sun to rise on the evil and on the good? Does he not send rain on the just and the unjust? Does he not love them? Then, if we are to be like him, we will act like him. This is one of the wonderful things about being in the family of God. We can be in the family of God in a legal sense, whereby we are justified by faith, and where we are right with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of these objective blessings become ours when we are brought to a saving knowledge of Christ. But the wonderful thing, friends, about being in the family of God is that that person becomes like God. His nature becomes our nature. Oh, not to perfection, of course not. Far from it. But when you're brought into the kingdom of God, when you become one of God's children, friends, you become like him. Nothing like this can ever happen in human circles. A man or a woman can adopt a child into their family, and they can give the child a new name. They can give the child a new status. They can give the child all the things they have in this world, but they cannot give the child their nature. It's impossible. But not with God. And when the people of God are brought into his family, this is what happens. We become like God. And we show that by loving our neighbors and loving even our enemies. This is not natural. This is supernatural. And therefore, this calls us to cry out to God, give to me this grace. I cannot do it. You can never love your enemies in of yourselves. Impossible. But in Christ, you can and you must. And here's a very sober warning for us as we close. The scribes and the Pharisees thought they were way above everybody else. They thought they were in the kingdom of heaven. That is true. But Jesus shows them, as far as love was concerned, they were no better than the chief of sinners. The publicans love the publicans. The tax collectors love the tax collectors. And if we only love those who love us, we're no different. They only love those they liked. So did the tax collectors. There was no difference. There must be a difference for the people of God. And the difference is the people of God love their enemies. Amen. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray together.